Get together this evening, praise God, worship Him, fellowship together, even eat together later on after the service tonight. But here's our family night tonight, and where we usually have somebody, at least somebody, sharing a testimony of how God's worked in their life. And I'm looking forward to hearing Louis share this evening. And like I mentioned this morning, the reason why we do this is because of passages like Hebrews 11. Where you read about Abraham and Isaac and Moses, and then it gets to the end, and Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, therefore let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares and besets us. Look to Jesus. We can see through the faithfulness of God in weak, frail people. We can see the faithfulness of God through that. And that should urge us on, spur us on to love God all the more. So I hope that you're encouraged to hear that testimony tonight. But before we go on in our singing time this morning or this evening, I wanted to share with you something like I usually do before services. Tomorrow, I am going with my family to Great Wolf Lodge, and we're going to be going for a few days. And of course, I'm looking forward to splashing around in the water and playing and running, here and there, all over the place in the hotel. But there's something else I'm actually looking forward to as well. I am looking forward to, honestly, not worrying about counting my calories and sugar intake and fat and all of that kind of stuff, because I mentioned that I'm having to do that now. And so I'm looking forward to a couple of days off, just to be able to, tomorrow morning, breakfast, whatever. Lunch, who cares? And doing that for the next few days. And you know what? I think it's okay to do things like that, go off track for a little while, just and Lord willing, I will receive all of that with thanksgiving. As God gives the gifts, we receive it with thanksgiving. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, sometimes I think that we think about God and His Word more like the diet regime than we do the vacation. God is the feast. The Bible says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." That we delight ourselves in the Lord, and He gives us the desires of our heart. He isn't just this, oh man, well, I guess I can't have any more. With God, you can't have enough. You always want more. And that's what God frees us. Jesus, when He forgives us and sets us free, He frees us to want God more and to want to seek after Him, to delight ourselves in the Lord and having Him give us the desires of our heart. So I think about this couple of days off, and I realize, how often do I treat God like the diet regime? And not enough like, oh, I get to feast on you again. And even here tonight, as we fellowship, the encouragement that we get from one another, it's a part of that feast. It's the encouragement that we have on Sunday mornings. It's the encouragement you have tomorrow morning or tomorrow during the day to meditate on His Word, to pray and to seek Him, and to know that He grows and He encourages and He strengthens through that. We can't get enough of Him. And so I hope that that's an encouragement for you this week, whatever God has called you to do, that we seek the Lord and we enjoy who He is to the fullest. And that we do so even tonight too. So let me pray to that end and ask for God's mercy on our time together. Lord, we need you, because we know apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we won't seek you as we ought to. We won't depend on you and your mercies. We'll try maybe to appease you in our own strength, but Father, you don't want that. So, Lord, I pray that we would entrust ourselves to Christ's care. That we would love you because you first loved us. Father, I pray that we would see the beauty and majesty of your word. And that we would delight in you. Help us, Father, even this evening, to sing praise to your name because you're praiseworthy, and to even hear a testimony of how you've worked in a brother's life, and that we would cling to you all the more because we see your faithfulness traced in his. So, Lord, we ask for miracles of grace tonight, repentance, faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dressed in his righteousness and faultless to stand before his throne. Praise God. Praise God. Pastor asked me about a month ago if I would give my testimony. I said, I don't know if I want to do that, Pastor. But then I said, let me pray about it. So I prayed about it, and I come back to him about a week. I said, I'll do it for you. For the Lord, okay? I'm only here because of his grace, folks. That's the only reason I'm here. But man, for his grace, I'd probably be down South Division in Skid Row, laying underneath the viaduct tonight. I don't know. But let's look to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we do come before thee. We ask God that you will work in hearts here tonight. That God, that whatever I said, Lord, is going to be coming from you. It's not of me. So I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, and I thank you, God, that you are going to work in lives tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was born back in 1937. Well, that's a long time ago. That's a long time ago when I think of it. I was born to Lewis and Jane Wolfe. Can you hear me? I like to wander, so I use the mic. I was born to Lewis and Jane Wolfe. They lived out in Robinson Township, which is north of here, about 12, 13 miles. Robinson Township was kind of a rough territory. It was during Prohibition time that they had a lot of stills out there, bootleggers. I had a cousin who was a bootlegger. My dad would run moonshine for him. So you see, I didn't come from a very good family to start with. But back in 40, two men from Zion Baptist came out to Robinson. They wanted to start a church. One name was Jim Verlee, and the other was Postma. They had a school bus, and they went around and picked up kids. And among those kids were my two aunts and an uncle. They were just small. And they met in the Maplewood School. And that's how the Wolf family was introduced to Christ, through those three kids. When I was about, they left the school and they moved into the town hall, which is just a block from our place. And my mother would take me and my two sisters to Sunday school. And that's where I learned all the stories about David and Goliath, Adam and Eve, Samuel, all the Bible stories. Has a tremendous teachers also. Mrs. Crandall, Mrs. Chafee, my mother. They're all up there in heaven today. They're all up there in heaven. And as they taught, learned a lot of songs. The B-I-B-L-E, This Little Light of Mine. I Have the Joy right down in my heart. The Old Rugged Cross. My grandpa's favorite was One Day. My dad, when he started going to church, his favorite song was After. My grandma and my mother, they're like in the garden. So I learned all those songs when I was young. And they stuck with me. You know, I'll be soon to be 78 years old, but I still sing those songs. I still love those songs. Not that I don't love the other songs we sing, but I love those. But as I, when I was about 9 years old, I believe it was 9 or 10, pastor was preaching on hell. Boy, it was hellfire and brimstone. When he got all done preaching, he asked for a show of hands who wanted to be saved. So there's about 4 or 5 of his kids, we raised our hand. I don't want to go to hell. You know, it's the last place I want to go. So we went forward and he told us about what we had to do to ask Jesus Christ into our heart. So we asked Christ in my heart, you know. And even at 9 years old already, I had a sinful nature that was unbelievable. I could swear with the best of them. At 9 years old, think of it. These little guys' age. So I knew I had to clean that up. I knew I had to quit doing that. Check that off. So that went along pretty good. Then I was going to church, you know, going to Sunday school, because it was close to home. It was only a block away. Well, pretty soon then the church decided they wanted to leave the tabernacle, the township hall, and move over by the cemetery. Well, that's a funny place to have a church. But they did. And they called it the Gospel Tabernacle. It was a undenominational. And we had probably about, 35 people. Mostly kids and women. Very, very few fathers came to church back in those days. So I got to be about 13 years old, and I said to my mother, you know, I says, well, I don't want to go to church no more. Well, why? I said, I don't know. It's for sissies and old ladies. I don't want to go. So my dad wasn't going anymore. He did start to go, but then he started to drive truck, and he quit going. So I get into high school. Not a very good student. High school for me was a lot of fun. I like track and I like football. It's kind of small for football. When I come in freshman, sophomore year, I went out for football, but I was fast. So coach says, I can use you in the backfield. Okay. And track, I was pretty fast. There was, I think, 7 schools in our district that we ran in. And there was 3 of us that were the fastest in the dashes. Glenn Burgett, Larry Maresi, Louis Wolf. I was always 3rd. Could never break that. Never break that 10. 10-9. I could never get in there. It'd be 11 flat a lot of times. But my problem was I smoked. You did at 13? Yeah, I started smoking at about 12 years old. OPs. You know what those are? Other people's. We used to go down, me and my buddy used to go down the M45, and we would pick up cigarettes. Ooh, there's a long one like that. We called that a banker's butt. And we'd take that because that was a longer cigarette. But, so I did that, you know, when I got into high school. But there was one kid that stood out. His name was Dave Stevens. Dave Stevens was our quarterback. He run the hurdles. He run the relays with us. Very studious kid. But he's a Christian. I've known Dave for, in June's going to be our 60th anniversary that we graduated from high school. So I've known Dave for 60 years or better. Never heard Dave use a foul word. And I'm on a committee with him for our class reunion. And I always tell him, I say, Dave, you know, I said, you was always an example. He always is an example. He was a quarterback. I mean, he could have got riled up, but he was always calm, always just collected. So as I look back at Dave's life and I say, you know, that's where I should have been in high school, but it wasn't. So I went through high school, I did those 4 years, you know, I got out of that place. I said, no, that's not for, we got a job with the work at a place called Ogre's. My dad was hauling mufflers out of there, and he got me in there out of high school. Good job. I think it paid about $110 a week, which was pretty good money back in those days, 1955. Bought myself a 47 Chevy, top of the world. Church? No, I didn't think about that. My senior year, about April, I started drinking. We had some guys we run around together. Oh, not bad, you know, drinking beer. A little wine once in a while. And we did that through that summer of 1955. My buddy Donnie went in the service, went in the Army. Brucey went in the Air Force. Bruce come out of basic training, he come home, he's talking about the Air Force. Sounded good. So that Monday I went down and seen the recruiter. He said, when you want to go? I said, when can I go? He said, go Wednesday. I said, okay. So I come back home, tell my folks, you know, I'm going to the Air Force. Well, when? Now, this is Monday night. I says, Wednesday morning. I can see a smile come on my dad's face and a tear come on my mother's eye. Because he said, well, at least I know he's going to be safe, because I was wild. I was wild. I was fast cars. I did it all. So I went in the service. Went to basic training out in California. Parks Air Force Base out there in Oakland. Took a train all the way from Detroit, all the way out there. Now, I tell you what. Government was first class, sleeper berths, dining cars, city car, we had everything on the taxpayer's dollar. Well, anyhow, as I got in the service, I went out to this basic training, and then from there I went to Amarillo, Texas. I always call that the armpit of the world. I don't know if you've ever been in Amarillo, Texas, but it's nothing but wind, dust, and steers. And I tell you what, when a dust storm would come up out there, it would be just furious. And I thought, why would anybody want to live out here in this God-forsaken country? Because it was. I thought God's forsaken this country for sure. Well, anyhow, as I got in there and I went to school, jet mechanics school, and I had 16 weeks there of school, and I come back out of there. And I got stationed in Columbus, Ohio. At a SAC, that's Strategic Air Command. I don't know if anything about SAC, but right now there's a group of planes out there that are circling all over the world, and they're in the Strategic Air Command. And they're watching out for us, folks. They have radar. Some are loaded with bombs, you know. And so they're out there flying around. 1/6 of SAC's fleet is in the air at all times. So you can rest tonight, okay? Well, when I got to my base there in Columbus, we had dorms. Of course, we had dorms even when I was in school. I had a couple guys in a room. I roomed up with this kid from Canton, Ohio. His name was Bob Utzler. That wasn't a good thing. But I was so far from God then that it didn't even matter to me. So we would go on a flight line, come off about 4 o'clock, go have something to eat, hang around for a while, and off to town we'd go. Now, we were outside of Columbus, Ohio. That's the state capital of Columbus. Ohio State University. Too bad for you Michigan fans here, but that's where I was stationed. And every night we'd go out drinking. Not proud of this, folks, but I'm just telling you how it was. I'd get back to the barracks a bit. We'd get back about 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'd lay in the bed, and the bed would be just going around. And I'd say, Lord, don't come tonight. I wasn't ready to die. You know, I made that little confession back there when I was 9 years old, but no. So I went through the Air Force and went over to England and come back. Got out in March. And I thought, well, I'll go back to Obers. I got some seniority. I'll be able to work. Well, not really. They was either on strike or getting laid off. So I was married at the time, and I had bought a house and furniture and all that stuff, so I had to pay for it. So I had to have a job. And I did go back to church. Okay, I started back to church in 1959 when I got out of service. Well, meanwhile, the church that I was going to over by the cemetery over there, my uncles and a few other people broke away from that church because they kind of went liberal. They were letting the kids do dances down in the basement. And so my uncles and my grandpa said, no, we're not in this. So they went back to, where to? The town hall. Go right back to the town hall. So as we're there in the town hall, we were under a regular General Baptist mission, okay? Wally Peterson was a missionary pastor from Grand Rapids, and he came out there. They started a church in my uncle's house, but then they moved it into the town hall about 2 weeks later. So Wally Peterson was there until we got a pastor. And we got a pastor from Chicago, from Elmhurst, Illinois. His name was Fred Prinze. Fred Prinze went to Wheaton College. Big guy. Oh, football player. And I started getting involved in church. You know, I was working at Obers, and I was doing security work on the weekends, and I was driving school bus because I had to make a living. You know, you got a little unemployment, that paid you $30 a week. Well, you know. But I will say that, you know, hammer was $3, was 3 pounds for a dollar back in those days, too. So anyhow, we started going back to church, got involved, you know, got involved in Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting, you know, calling program, song leading, doing all these things. So, boy, you know, God, you really got to be impressed. You got to be impressed, God, I'm doing all these things. I was a legalist. I mean, I didn't have one sheet of paper. I had probably about 5 sheets of paper. I kept checking things off every day. Read the Bible, pray, you know, witness to somebody. Just to do it. You know, make yourself feel good. Well, realizing that I did that for at least 27 years, folks. And I went to church like that, 25 years. And through those times, I started driving truck. So then I had to drop some of that stuff. So I started driving truck, and then I would have to go out on Sunday afternoon about 2 o'clock. I'd have to go to St. Louis with a load of onions. And that was my run every Sunday. So that I didn't get to church on Sunday night, and I very seldom got there in prayer meeting. But I was there Sunday morning. If I was in Florida on Sunday, on Friday night, I made it home to be to church Sunday morning. Now, back in those days, that was a long ride. That was almost 36 hours from southern Florida, Belgrade, Florida, coming up with a load of celery or corn up to the Grand Rapids Market. I had a little help, though. Back in those days, you took a pill. It was called a Benny, okay? Short for Benzedrine. You know what Benzedrine does? You take a little green pill like that, a Benzedrine, and it will get you about 8 hours or 10 hours of no sleep. Easy. And when that wears off, then you take a Dexedrine, okay? That's another drug that keeps you awake. Now you can go for 24 hours. Right? You're like a zombie, but what does it matter? You know. So I did that for about 8 years. And I was going to church, and I was playing the role, you know. So I'm buying watermelons. I bought watermelons for Bob Musin. I was driving for him, and I was down in Cordial, Georgia, at the market down there. I was just going to go buy some melons. It was on a Tuesday morning. Took a load of something down into Georgia. I think it was corn for chickens. And I called in to him, and he says, how would you like to come in the office with me? Oh, I said, praise the Lord, you know. You know, I'm praying about, you know, getting off the road, but for myself. He said, well, when you get back, we'll talk about it. I said, okay. So I got back in, and he told me what happened. He had a guy in the office, and he swindled him out of about $25,000. I said, well, okay. So they got me off the road. My youngest daughter was just starting to start school. That was in 1968. Moved out here to New Holland Street, bought a house. We lived in my Grand Haven, bought a house over here because it was closer. I'm 7 miles from church, so that's not bad, you know, but I'm going to church, boy. I'm doing the thing, you know. There was four of us that hung around together, four of us guys. And we'd go to mission, downtown Grand Rapids on Friday night. We'd put on a program down there. John and Ken, John had a cordovox, Ken had a guitar. I'd lead singing. Monty, he'd preach. So we did that, you know. Another check, Louis. Well, you're looking good. You know, God, you got to be impressed now. Got to be impressed. And through these times, which I'm not proud of, I like the way the new version is. They call it affair. But the Bible calls it committing adultery. And folks, I did that. Not proud of it, more than once. And as I went down that road, oh yeah, asking for forgiveness, you know. But not really meaning it, you know. You know what Paul talks about in chapter 7 of Romans? He says, the things that I would do that I don't want to do, but the things I do, that's what I do. You know? That was me. I was wanting to do those things. I knew it was wrong, but yet, I did it. You know, the Bible says, if you look at a woman you have lusted, you have committed adultery in your heart already. I say when you do the act, now you're accountable. When you do that act, you're accountable. You're accountable to the person that you sinned against. First of all, you're accountable to God. David says in the 51st Psalm, he says, oh God, only do have you have I sinned against. When he committed sin against with Bathsheba. He said, God, I've sinned against you. And see, I would read that, but it would never penetrate my mind. It would never sink in. Okay? Because it's, when you got sin in your life, the Spirit can't work. And it wasn't really working in my life. It really wasn't convicting me. See? Because I was having too much fun in sin. I was more interested in, when I was younger, about being with my friends and thinking what they were thinking about me than what God was thinking about me. And even as I got older, even though I ran around with a church crowd, I would still get on Sunday morning, put those clothes of righteousness on me, and go to church. Put on the mask, sing the songs, do all the things you're supposed to do. Nobody knew the difference. When I get in that truck Sunday, or I go out, or wherever I went on Monday, different life. You know? They call that a hypocrite. I was probably the biggest one that they had. But yet, all the while, I could see God working in my life. I'm going to go back. When I was born, about a year and a half old, I had pneumonia. I almost died. I was a year and a half old. Then when I was 12 years old, my grandpa flew me and my sisters at different times during the week that summer into Chicago. We got on Capital Airlines in Muskegon and flew over to Midway. And while I was in Chicago, I was with some boys. We went into YMCA. Now, I didn't know nothing about a YMCA. They had a pool there. I see these kids jumping in the pool. So I jump in. I don't realize it's 6 feet. I can't swim. Man, looking around that water, well, what do I do? God provided a ladder right there. I grab that ladder and I come up out of that water. And of course, there's a lifeguard. He don't see me because there's 100 kids running around there, boys. They don't see me. So that's another time that God saved me. When I was 17 years old, it was on a Liberty weekend. My mother was working. She worked at the Yellow Jacket as a waitress then. My dad was out with a truck. And I said, Mom, I want to use the car tonight. Okay, so I got the car. Me and a buddy, we took off to Eagle, which is over this side of Lansing, to see some girls. Now, that was a big car. That was 52-98. That was a big car. That was a big boat. And we're traveling down there about, on M50 at one time, we're traveling about 100 miles an hour. And there's an S-curve, and I slow down for the S-curve down to about 80 miles an hour. And I see the sign says pass with care, but I don't see a sign, do not pass. And I'm around this car on a double yellow line, and here comes a guy over the hill with a three-quarter-ton pickup loaded with chimney blocks. He hits the brakes, and he's sideways down the road. Now, there's nowhere to go but to just boom. I'm doing about 80 miles an hour. I hit him broadside. Boy, I got out of the car, and I wanted to run. I wanted to run. It was dark out. But I had my buddy with me, Bill, and I said, where's Bill? I come to, and I was back by the back wheel, and there he's laying. I said, Bill. He don't say nothing. I figure, well, he's dead. Now what are we doing? This woman I passed up, she's screaming. This guy comes out of the truck. He's got his head hanging over like this, and he's got a broken collarbone. I'm all cut up. First time I go back, and I shook Bill. Now, Bill was a fullback, okay? He was 2 years ahead of me, but I ran around with his younger brother, Ken. Well, anyhow, Bill, he put his hands like this, and he pushed himself up, and he looked at me, his ear was just hanging on. You know, you think that that would snap you out of it. You know, you think that that would say, you know, Louis, come on. You know, let's get right with God. I mean, you're 17 years old, and you just about killed yourself. No, that whole senior year, I had a ball. Okay, let's go fast forward now. So I see those different areas in my life where God was already in my life, you know, graciously protecting me. So when I was 1986, I left home. I had a fair, I left home. It was Christmas Day. Oh, I know what you're all thinking. How awful. Folks, there ain't a good day to leave home. I don't care if it's Christmas Day or 2nd of July. It's not a good day. I left. Got a divorce. And I worked for a company. We were the sugar and flour and salt distributor. We worked for a bakery company. We distributed flours. And that's where I met my wife, Di. We used to talk back and forth on the telephone because she worked for a sugar broker, and we would buy loads of sugar from her. And she would give me instructions a lot of times where to pick it up. So as I was going through my divorce, we got talking, and I don't know, I went and seen her. Well, to make a long story short, we courted for 3 years. Now, that's a long way, because she lived in Schaumburg, Illinois. I had a Cadillac. I put a lot of miles on that car. She had a little Mitsubishi, driving back and forth to Michigan and Chicago. Right now, we got married. And before we got married, though, I went and seen a woman, a realtor lady. You know, she had an open house. And I knew her a little bit, and she was over in Zeeland there. And I said, you know, if you ever get anything on the north side of Zeeland or Holland, let me know. And I give her my card, you know. So she sent me a couple weeks later, I got an envelope. Well, I opened it up, and there was all these pictures. And Di was out that weekend. And so we drove by the house, I think, that weekend. And then I went and seen the house with the realtor that Monday. And of course, it was a deal that somebody else was in the deal. And, you know, you got to, how that is. Well, yeah, that's an old salesman pitch, you know. You know, if you don't buy this car now, you know, somebody else is going to take it. Well, let them have it. But we wanted the house. So we looked at the house and we decided to buy the house. Well, I knew that Ventura Baptist was around here summers, but I didn't know exactly, you know. So finally, I'm riding around, and I see Ventura Baptist. Now, I had a little connections with Ventura because of a Robinson Baptist. We have the same style church, built the same way, just like this, you know. And so I started coming to church here in June of 1990. When I moved in, I think it was July, I started coming here. And Di was living yet there in Chicago, because we weren't getting married until October. So I started coming here, and it was a small church, you know, about 35 people. Coppersmiths were here. I think that's the only ones left, and Lorraine, really. Pastor Mayo, I think, was speaking at that time. And, no, he wasn't speaking, though. He was late. He comes up later. Brother Schatz was the pastor. He got a stroke, and so we was out of pastor. We had different speakers come in, and that's when Pastor Mark came. And Don and Bruce said to me, Louie, what do we need? What kind of pastor do you think we should get? I said, well, I think you should get a younger pastor. Now, I've been here about 5 years, and they said, well, why don't you join us? I never made no attempt to become a member. You know, I just rode along on the, as long as you're not a member, you don't do nothing. Okay? Because when I was at the church, I was always doing something. I thought, this is a good time to rest. And all the while I went through my divorce, I never left church. I left that church, but I went to Grand Rapids, the first Assembly of God. Well, why'd you go there? Well, I liked the music program. They had a tremendous orchestra, tremendous choir, and they sang all the praise songs. And I liked that. And he preached the word. And I knew that I was strong enough in my doctrine that I would never be swayed to speaking in tongues or healing and all this other stuff. But you know what? There's going to be Assembly of God people in heaven. You know? Baptists get used to it. There's going to be Reform in heaven. There's going to be Catholic in heaven. There's going to be them all. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a sign that says Baptist only. I used to think that. Oh, did I think that? Thought the rest of the church, some people are going to hell. You know. Also, I got to hurry up here. Well, anyhow, I joined the church. I remember when I met with Pastor Mark, Bruce, Don, and Henry. And I was giving my testimony. And I still remember Don. I was telling him about my past a little bit. He says, Louie, that's all under the blood. That's all under the blood. And you know, that's all he had to say. And you know, when I came to this church, I seen something in this church that I hadn't seen in a long time. I seen a lot of love here. Because when I was going through my divorce, and I can't blame them, but my best friends turned their back on me. You know? They didn't want to do with me. I wouldn't straighten out, I guess, so they said, you know, that's it. They signed me off. And even this day, I stay away from them. I have some that I've associated with by phone, and I've seen them at funerals and stuff like that. But to me, it doesn't matter, because, you know, I'll see these people in heaven, you know. So I don't carry a grudge. But God really got a hold of my heart then, really got a hold of my heart, and realized that what I was doing, you know, was wrong. These things that I was doing, these things I had in my life. I did quit drinking, you know, but when I went through a divorce, I started drinking a little bit again. I thought, no, I got to quit this. I can't do this, you know. I got to quit this stuff. So I straightened out my life. You know, God straightened my life out, you know. And I got involved here at Ventura. And that's been 26 years this coming, or, you know, 25 years this coming June that I started coming, June or July. I don't know where the time went. But I'll tell you this, that through the times that I've been here, I really grew. And I'll tell you, since I retired 7 years ago, God has really worked in my heart. Really worked in my heart. You know, I'll be reading something, you know, touch my heart so. I'm glad I live close to church, because I come over and see Brother Timothy. I said, look at here. Look at what I read here. And we have praise time. Jim started a small men's group. I love that. I love that. Wednesday morning, we get together for prayer. I can't get enough of the Bible, reading the Bible. I can't get enough of reading books. You see, folks, it's not me. It's God. But when you take your eyes off of God, you'll have years of misery. I thought I was happy. No, I wasn't happy. Because you know what? Because you really don't feel happy in the world. And sometimes church people don't want you. And so you don't feel happy there. So you're kind of in no man's land. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know where you are tonight in your Christian walk. You may be like I was, putting on a mask as you come here Sunday after Sunday. And men and women, I pray that this never happens to you. But don't think that you're so good that you can sit there and say, you know what, those things have never happened to me. Only by the grace of God, it doesn't happen to you. But if you think that you can do it on your own, you're not going to do it. You're going to fail. I know. You can't do it without God. If you're here tonight and you think that you can get by without God, ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. I always tell people, it's appointed on man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And then I tell them, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? I want to close with this. About a month ago, a man from Zealand called me up. He has a business. I knew his dad real well. I worked with his dad. Terry's a young man. He's probably about 50 years old, 55. He says, I'm going to have lunch with you. I said, okay. So we set up a time and we went and had lunch. So we got all the brands, and I says, what do you want to talk about, sir? Now right here, all the glory goes to God, okay? All the glory goes to God. He says, you don't remember when I seen you in Van Wiers here last spring? Yeah. He says, we were talking about our faith, and you know, he says, you start sharing your faith. He says, and I seen something in you that I don't have, and I want it. I said, well, praise the Lord for that, Jerry. That's not me. That's God working in me. That's all. So we get together about once a month. Now, Terry went through a rough area in his life. His wife had an affair. Yeah. I like what they say about had an affair or alcoholic, you know. This is alcoholic is sin and affair is adultery. I mean, let's just call it that. But, you know, that's not political correct anymore. See? Well, anyhow, he felt so bad that he was going to take his life, he told me. He said he was sitting in the car, had the car running. The cell phone rings. It's his pastor. He gets out of the car. He's kind of dry, get ready. He says, yeah. He says, how you doing, Chair? Oh, I'm doing okay. It's like I hardly talk. Well, anyhow, make a long story short, I meet with him about a once-a-month basis, you know. So, but Terry's I believe he's definitely born again. But you never know how God is going to use you. You know, 30 years ago, God couldn't use me this way because I wasn't using one material. And I'm still not very good. I'm a long way from being perfect, folks. I will not be perfect until I see Christ face to face. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for the day. There's a song that we're not going to sing, and I'm not going to sing, but I want to give you the words to this song. It's called Thanks to Calvary. It says, today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowds I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. The second verse is this. And we went back to the house where we used to live. My little girl ran and hid behind the door. I said, honey, never fear. You got a new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell her, thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. And folks, that's my testimony. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the man God wants me to be. And that's where I still have to have work. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time. We pray, God, that there's someone here this evening, that through this testimony, Lord, that you spoke to their heart, that they realize, Lord, they're playing church or they're playing games with you. That God, before they leave this building tonight, they come up and they seek someone and say, you know, that's me. I don't want it anymore. God, use your word. I thank you for this time. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Louis. I want to read again from that Hebrews passage. In Hebrews, you know, says all of these, though, commended through their faith. But it's we call it the faith chapter. And faith, the word faith, inherently means that we can't do it. Faith means dependence on God. Faith means I don't have it all together. Faith means I have nothing together. We come together as Christians and we surround ourselves around the glorious hope of Calvary and a risen Savior, which means, what does the cross communicate? All of our sins laid on Christ. But faith, see, Louis talked about not being usable. And why? Because faithless. Wasn't living and walking by faith. Wasn't walking in the realization that I need God. It was that checklist. Get it done.
So we walk away from a testimony like this, and I think about Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I may say this with tears. Louis comes into my office with those praise fests. I think it was like a month ago or something. And you said for me to say something at your funeral. I don't want that. Somebody else is going to have to talk. I can't even talk now. Someday he's going to be in that cloud. And he's going to be a part of that cloud that's surrounding us. And what is he going to say? Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look to him. He's the one that gives us hope. He's the one that gives us life. And I hope I remember to say this if I'm around too. But what Louis often says, you don't have to be afraid of dying as long as you know where you're going, as long as you're ready. And so praise God for his grace. Praise God that we are accepted, not because of our works, but that we have done. But it's because of Christ and faith in his name that he accepts us. So thank you, Louis, for sharing. And let me pray for us before we go off into the Finger Food Fellowship. Everybody's invited to go back there, so let me pray for us as well here. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for reminders tonight, even warnings tonight to our own hearts to not be putting on those masks, but to live open and bare before you, to recognize that we are. God, I pray that you would compel our faith, grow our faith, strengthen our faith in you. Let Christ be magnified. May Jesus be loved. May we see your glory in the face of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Work in our family, Lord, this church family. That we wouldn't become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but we would always ever encourage one another and exhort one another to love and good works. Help us as we fellowship even around this food. Thank you for the blessing of it. I pray that we would encourage one another in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.